If you want to open your Bibles to Acts 14, that's where we'll be this morning. My name is Drew. I'm the pastoral resident here at Covenant Community Church. I oversee music and college ministry, as well as kind of general life. And it is a joy to do those things. One of the things that's dearest to my heart is preaching, and so I love the opportunities that I get to be in this spot doing this. I get to do this because Ian is not here. Ian and Rachel are in Southern California doing a youth conference that he's been doing for years called the Recall Conference. He is also sick, so if you think of him today, just pray for him as he's pouring his heart out there and will be returning this week. So lift them up. Let me pray for our time, and then we'll read our passage. Father, thank you for this chapter that we have in Acts. Thank you for this pattern that we see of preaching the gospel and building churches and changing the world. Would you help us to see this morning how this repeated pattern gives us lessons on how to live and how to be a part of the spreading of your gospel? Jesus, as your church, we want to be a part of this. Would you continue to change our hearts and our lives to live in this way? And we ask this in your name. Amen. Acts 14. It's the holy word of God, authoritative and sufficient for all things. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments, rushed out in the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. It's the word of the Lord. In Acts 14, we see a lot of things that we've already seen. And to be fair, it's what we'll see a lot more of in the rest of the book of Acts. What we see here, in one sense, is the same story. It's the same pattern that we've seen several times already. The gospel's preached. The result is division between those who believe and those who don't. There's persecution of one degree or another. And the result is that the church is built and the gospel continues to spread. It's the continuing spread of the gospel that we saw in Acts 12. When Ian preached through Acts 13 2 weeks ago, we saw the same pattern. And when he said, and what he said was that the church of today must learn from the church of yesterday. We must learn if we are to join the spreading movement of the gospel. Church, we exist to be a part of, to join the continuing spreading movement of the spread of gospel. So while we're seeing the same pattern again, there's still major things to learn. This is true of all of Scripture, isn't it? The things that are repeated and repeated are important. I was having a really hard time starting to prep this sermon. I've been reading the chapter for a couple weeks. I read more commentaries than is normal for me. But the whole time I just felt stuck. It's the same story, I thought to myself. Where do I go? Amanda was trying to help me gain some traction, and she was thoughtfully, graciously, wisely pointing out little bits and important parts and the mainstream of thought. To which I frustratedly responded something like, yeah, I know, but it's all the same. I can't just preach the same sermon I did a month ago. I can't just preach the same sermon Ian did 2 weeks ago. And in only the way that Amanda can with me, she said, but if that's what the text says, then that's what you got to preach. She left me to myself after dropping her mics of wisdom and truth. I wrestled. I really wrestled with this. It made me think about my life in general. God teaches me the same lessons over and over, it feels like. Patience, dependence, and trust are the biggest three for me. Over and over, it feels like every single day of my life. As I thought about that and thought about this chapter in Acts, God gave me a thought. Repetition isn't just okay, it's essential. It's one of the ways that God is so kind to us. He repeats things so that we remember and know and believe and apply them. Another component of repeating something several times in Scripture is that it helps us to see and understand different nuances or facets of the same thing. For example, why do we have four separate accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus? Because it's important? Yes. Because it's complex? Yeah. Because we can learn more and more about who Jesus is by taking the time to look at and study and understand each record of his life and ministry that we have? Absolutely. I'm sure you've heard this illustration before, but it's like looking at or studying a diamond. With every slight turn of a diamond, and under closer inspection, you see and learn more about it that you could not have seen or known as clearly from a different angle. The repetition of this pattern in Acts is like turning the diamond to get a new view. There's more to learn with every angle. So as we take a look from a new angle this morning at this repeated pattern in Acts, like Ian said a couple weeks ago, let's take a look at the lessons to be learned here. We're going to walk through the passage and take a look at a handful of lessons. There's seven of them. These lessons to be learned. First lesson, go and be where God sends you. We see this first in verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Remember back in Acts 13 when Paul and Barnabas are set apart by the Holy Spirit and sent off? This is them going where God sent them. They're going to city, preaching the gospel. They repeat this pattern of preaching the gospel, encountering division and persecution, building the church, and then going off to the next city. So here we start today with Paul and Barnabas showing up at Iconium, and they do what they've been doing because it's working. Except this time, it's a little different. In verses 2 and 3, we see that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the apostles. So what did they do? They remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. So not only are Paul and Barnabas going where God is sending them, but when necessary, like in this instance, they're committed to being there. Even if it means for an extended time. But we see that going where God sent them and being there for an extended time is still bringing about the same repetitive pattern. There's division. There's persecution. They got to go. Lots of people believed, but lots of people didn't. And so there's major division. So much so that these leaders and citizens alike plan to stone Paul and Barnabas. They catch wind of the plot and get out of Dodge. But not haphazardly, not without intentionality and purpose. Do you see that? Isn't it incredible that God uses something like that to nudge Paul and Barnabas on to the next place? They weren't just running away scared. They got out quick for sure, but with the understanding that they were going to go preach the gospel in the next city. Church, we need to learn to go where God sends us and be there as long as it is necessary. Sometimes that's months, sometimes it's years, sometimes it's decades. God has sent you exactly where you are with a purpose, for a time. Pray to Him and ask that you would be sensitive to His plan and purpose for your days. And when you get that sense of peace, that sense of burden or direction, prayerfully and full of faith, be all in wherever you are. Wherever it is that God has sent you, for as long as He wants you there. But then also pray and ask God that you would remain sensitive to His plan and purpose. That if He wants you to move along to the next place, He would give you peace and faith to go and be in that next place. Now, we experience this quite a bit as a church, don't we? College students, medical residents, graduate students, entrepreneurs, musicians, etc., etc. We've seen a lot of people come and go over the years, and we will continue to. Sure, it's part of life. It's part of life in the city. But more importantly, it's part of God's plan. It's part of His purpose. Let us commit then to being all in wherever it is that God sends us for as long as we're there. My hope for our church is that we can be a place that ingrains that disposition into the hearts and minds of believers. Recognize it, encourage it, and live it out. This is a part of how we join the continuing spreading movement of the gospel. Look back in our text at verses 8 and 10, 8 to 10. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. So we encounter lesson number 2. Recognize faith. Paul and Barnabas go to this new city. They start repeating the same pattern. They're preaching. But then we get this little crinkle in the pattern. It's like Luke is saying, yo, slow down here. Take a look at this. Check out this little spot right here. It's a feature of the pattern of the spread of the gospel that you can see perfectly from this angle. Now, you might think, like I did, that this story here sounds an awful lot like when Peter healed a lame man back in Acts 3. You would be correct. They are very similar in that a person lame from birth is miraculously healed, suffers no muscular dystrophy, and just jumps up and starts walking, jumping, shouting, praising God. It is incredible. But there's one major difference. Verse 9, Paul looks at this man and he sees that this man has faith to be made well. This crippled man was listening to Paul preaching and believed, really believed what he was saying. This man believed what Paul was saying so much that he had faith to be healed. And Paul could tell all of this just by looking at the man. Now, maybe you can't heal people like Paul did. Maybe you can't look at a person and read them as in-depth as Paul did. However, because the same Spirit of God that is in you is also entering and changing and making new other people, you are able to recognize it. Church, the lesson we need to learn here is to recognize faith in the people around us. Pray and ask God for an increased ability, an increased sensitivity to recognize faith in the people in your life. See it, point it out, encourage it. Let us be a people that see and encourage and live out our faith. This is a part of how we join the continuing spreading movement of the gospel. Our next lesson is in verses 11 to 15. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in likeness of men." Barnabas called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes, and the priests and the people came and tried to offer sacrifices. Paul and Barnabas, once they heard of it, they ran out to the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you." Lesson number 3. Don't be like Herod. I say it like that because we basically saw the exact opposite reaction that we see from Paul and Barnabas here back in Acts 12. Herod didn't shut it down. Herod loved the praise of people. He was soaking it all in. He wanted all the glory he could get. Yeah, he thought, "I am pretty awesome. You should treat me like a god." We saw what happened to Herod, didn't we? God killed him. Paul and Barnabas, they can't even understand what these people are saying, but once they see and hear what's going on, they get the picture. "Whoa, whoa, whoa," they say. "What are you doing?
We're men like you are. What do? They don't just stop them. They redirect these people's awe.
See that in the rest of verse 15? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them.
Friends, we need to learn the lesson of not taking God's glory for ourselves. When God does something incredible in or through you, praise Him for it.
Pray that God would give you the humility and grace to give God the credit for every miraculous thing. Hear that as everything that He does in your life.
Give Him the credit for all of that, because He's the one that's doing it.
When people in your life marvel at your ability to keep calm, when they express their respect for your joy in all of life's circumstances, when they applaud your performance and your work ethic,
respond the way that Paul and Barnabas do. Redirect the praise to God. It's God's world. It's His story. It's His activity in your life. Don't hold back from giving Him the glory for it. This too is a part of how we join the continuing spreading movement of the gospel.
This brings us to our next lesson. Read with me in verses 15 to 18. They shut this down and they say, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. So lesson number 4, we see, know your audience. What we see here is a super clear presentation of God's plan of salvation to people that have no category for the Old Testament. Our first clue that this city isn't a Jewish city is that Paul and Barnabas aren't at a synagogue, as was their pattern. Instead, they're likely in a city square at the main gate where the most people are gathered. So when Paul gives the good news, he starts with creation and common graces of rain and harvest and food and gladness. These people knew all of these things, and so Paul's drawing their attention to the fact that those things all bear witness to the life and goodness of God. We see in verse 18 that this explanation is barely enough to keep the crowd from continuing to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods, but it is enough. The lesson we need to learn here, church, is that we must know our audience. If Paul started preaching about the law and how Jesus was the promised Messiah, it would have been lost on them. They didn't have a category for that in their understanding. Not to say that they were dumb or simple-minded. They simply didn't have the Jewish background or cultures. Paul understood that, and so he changed his approach. It's the same pattern we've seen all through Acts, but from a different vantage point. Again, Luke is writing to draw our attention to a facet of this repeated pattern that is best seen and understood from this angle. When we talk about God, when we share the hope of the gospel, we must seek to understand the person or people that we're talking to. When we know our audience better,
we are better equipped to share the good news of the gospel. This is another way that we join in with the continuing spreading movement of the gospel. When we're sent somewhere and we're all in there, part of what that looks like is getting to know the people there. When we do that, we can share truth more effectively. We can recognize faith more easily. And we can redirect the glory to God. Let us seek to intentionally learn to know and understand the people in our lives in the places where we are sent. Our next lesson we see is in verses 19 and 20. But Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium following Paul and Barnabas. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. This one's tough. Lesson number five is count the cost. I don't want to glance over the severity of this as we can tend to do when we read a narrative like this. Paul should have died here. To be stoned, most of us, all of us, really can't imagine what that was like. To have a crowd of people hurling rocks of all shapes and sizes at you from all directions is disgusting. I'm not going to go into gory detail, but this was gruesome enough that the crowd was sure that they had killed him. So they dragged him outside. But the incredible thing about this is that it didn't come as a surprise to Paul. He knew that losing his life for spreading the gospel was a possibility, if not a certainty. He knew this better than most, as he witnessed firsthand and approved of the stoning and murder of Stephen after he proclaimed the gospel back in Acts 7 before Paul's conversion. So of course he knew that he could suffer the same fate. While we don't face the threat of stoning here in the U.S., and we largely enjoy the incredible freedom of religion that we do, there are believers around the world being threatened and beaten and tortured and murdered because they claim and proclaim Jesus as Savior and Lord. Church, we must learn the lesson of counting the cost of following Jesus. Jesus promised us persecution and ridicule and division. Maybe you don't experience it much or at all. That's okay. But if that's the case, I'd ask you to take time to consider if you're living your life the way that Jesus commands us to. Do the people in your life know that you're a Christian and that Jesus is the greatest thing in your life? Do they know that you believe that Jesus is the greatest thing that they could ever encounter? Do they know that Jesus is the only reason that you are who you are and that the only reason for all of the good that you do? I'm not saying you're not a Christian if you're not experiencing persecution or division or ridicule. But what I am saying, what Jesus says, and what Paul teaches us too, is that if you're truly a Christian and you're living all out for Jesus, you are much more likely to encounter these things.
a couple takeaways from this lesson. Pray for the believers around the world experiencing persecution. Ask that God continues to give them faith and peace and boldness to live their lives on display for Jesus, even in the face of the toughest costs we can experience on earth. Another takeaway, pray for yourself. Ask God to grow your faith to live that same way, and for the peace and grace to persevere through persecution and division and ridicule and trials when they come your way in this life. They will come. Ask God for the grace to be ready for them. Now, another incredible thing that we see in these couple of verses is that Paul isn't dead. When the disciples gathered around him, he gets up, apparently of his own accord, and goes back into the city that thinks they just killed him. This dude is incredible. God, I ask that you would give us faith like that. Help us to love you and want people around us to know you so much that we're fearless in the face of persecution and even death. We need your grace for that. Help us to live lives of faith that boldly. So we see that Paul hasn't just counted, but knows and experiences the cost of following Jesus. He knows and experiences the cost of sharing the gospel that has changed him forever. Church, may it be the same with us. So after he enters back into the city, he goes and sleeps it off, understandably. And then verse 20 tells us that the next day, him and Barnabas went on to the next city. There, they repeat the pattern, they preach the gospel, they made many disciples, and they started on their way back home. They're showing us how to join, how to be a part of the continuing, spreading movement of the gospel. Which brings us to our next lesson. Lesson number 6, encourage faith. We see this in verses 21 to 23. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So in this passage, we've seen Paul and Barnabas repeat their pattern of spreading the gospel 3 times. And after they've established a group of believers in Derbe, they start on their way back home. Now, if you look at a map of this first missionary journey of Paul's, you'll see that by the time they get to Derbe here, they are more than halfway back, if they continued by land, to Antioch. It would have been shorter to just do that. But that's not what they do. Instead, they decide to travel back the way they came. Back through Lystra, where Paul almost died, and Iconium, where they were planning to stone Paul and Barnabas, and so on and so forth. What? You mean to tell me that they're intentionally going back through all these places that tried to kill them? Why? What's it say here in verse 22? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.
That's a verse to memorize and live by.
But that's not all. Verse 23 tells us that along the way in each of these new churches, Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders for them. With prayer and fasting, they're committing these men to the Lord who has saved and changed them. Paul knows the importance of having leadership established in the church. It's the reason that the first deacons were installed, and it's the reason why Paul and Barnabas were able to be set apart and sent out on this missionary journey. Installing these elders is a very tangible expression of encouragement and strengthening the souls of these new churches. So in the face of persecution and potentially being killed, Paul and Barnabas make their way through each city to stop and encourage and strengthen the church and appoint local elders to lead each church in joining the spreading movement of the gospel. Church, the lesson to learn from this incredible example is that God, in his never-ending kindness, has seen fit to encourage and strengthen the faith and souls of believers through the intentional and care-filled ministry of local elders. We see it right here. Paul is installing elders because it is essential to the health and growth of each church and to the spreading of the gospel. He loves these people. These new churches full of believers, we'll see later on that Paul will return again to these churches. They're so dear to him. They're also the churches that Paul will write the letter of the Galatians to. So between the accounts of Paul's first and second ministry journeys, missionary journeys, we have in Acts and his letter to these churches, In his letter to the Galatians, we get a very incredible window into the establishment and building of these churches. In Galatians, we see Paul's response to their questions and their way of life. Ladies, as you're going through that Bible study through Galatians, read through these accounts in Acts. It will expand the way that you see that letter. What we're seeing is that healthy, organized churches. Paul wants to build healthy, organized churches. Healthy, organized church make and build disciples and send them out to make and build more disciples and start more churches. It is incredible. This is the repeated pattern. It's a repeated pattern that we've already seen and that we will continue to see throughout the rest of Acts. And it makes me incredibly grateful for guys like Ian and Greg. Firstly, because they have been appointed as our local elders to encourage our faith and strengthen our souls. I'm so grateful for that. Secondly, because they serve in a unique capacity to help our denomination plant healthier churches with qualified elders to make and build more disciples who will start more churches and continue the repeated pattern that we see in Acts. When we see these verses, and when we think about how God has moved and continues to move here in our church in Philadelphia, we get to see and understand a facet of this repeated pattern in a way that cannot be seen or understood as fully from any other angle. What a gift we've been given in joining the continuing spreading movement of the gospel. This brings us to our last lesson. Lesson number 7, finish the task. We see this in verses 24 to 28. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Paul and Barnabas make their way back the way they came. They make another stop in Perga and repeat their pattern yet again. And then they move on and set sail back to Antioch. There's not much said here in these last few verses, but there are three really important things for us to see. First, look at the words in 26. They finished their task. They completed the work that was given to them. The work they had fulfilled. They fulfilled the work that had been commissioned for. What a feeling that must have been. A year or so's worth of incredible work, not knowing exactly where they were going, experiencing incredible trials and persecution all along the way, Paul almost dying, being away from home and family for that long. Exhausting is probably an understatement. But they finished the job. They finished the job. God sent them on a specific route to accomplish a specific task, and they did it. The lesson to learn for us here, friends, is to keep going. Trust that God is preparing you for or calling you to or equipping you to continue or helping you finish a specific task. We might not know or realize exactly what it is or where it will take us, but I am confident that if we continue by grace, full of faith in Jesus, we will know when the task is finished. Pray that God would give you a sense of peace, a sense of direction, a burden even, for working hard towards a specific task. It doesn't have to be anything crazy. He will equip you for the task he's calling you to. And he will help you to finish it. Secondly, we see that Paul and Barnabas give a full report of all God's incredible work and how he has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. What does one do when they complete a task that God has called them to? You tell anyone who will listen. Especially when it magnifies and reflects God's plan and love and faithfulness and forgiveness and glory. We must learn to recount God's faithfulness in our lives to the rest of the believers in our lives. This is part of encouraging the faith and strengthening the souls of believers. It's part of the continuing spreading movement of the gospel. We get to play a part in that. Finally, we see that Paul and Barnabas spend a significant amount of time, most likely at least a year, with the disciples back at home in Antioch, which is most likely when and where Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, back to these churches that he's just started. Now, these guys, Paul and Barnabas, they need to be refreshed by their community of believers. I miss you guys when I'm not around for a week or two. I cannot imagine what it would feel like if I was gone for a year or two or three. So it's no surprise to me that Paul and Barnabas desire to take some extended time to be with the church that they call home. What a beautiful picture that is for us, church. What a lesson to learn. The continuing spreading movement of the gospel is making and building disciples who start and build healthy churches that repeat the pattern. These healthy churches are places that believers call home. They're full of communities of believers living life and making much of Jesus together. That's what we're a part of. And it makes me excited for a particular certain hope that we have, that one day, after Jesus comes back and renews and reconciles all things, we will spend eternity together with him in our eternal home.
That's what we're aiming towards. So that feeling of home that you can experience here in our local church is magnified a million times when you think about home forever with Jesus in heaven. That is the goal of the continuing spreading movement of the gospel. What a hope we have in Jesus. Church, let us together learn these lessons from the repeated pattern in Acts. Let us take in our hands this diamond and look for the ways that each facet lets us understand it more and more and shows us more of God's faithful plan for his people. And let us together join the continuing, persevering, spreading movement of the gospel. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have a plan. Thank you for choosing to use people to make disciples of Jesus, to build them, to establish churches, to grow those churches in making and building disciples and starting more churches. Thank you that this is an example for us both in your care and your plan for salvation, and also gives us a picture of our eternal home with you in heaven. I ask that you would grow our eternal perspective. Father, help us long for heaven. Help us long to have others in heaven with us. Give us the desire, change our hearts. Help us grow in wanting to be a part of this continuing spreading movement of the gospel. This gospel that has saved us and changed us and made us new. Father, we want to be a part of renewing Philadelphia. We want to be a part of renewing University City and West Philadelphia. We want to be a part of renewing the world. Thank you that that's what you're about and that's what you're doing. Give us peace and confidence and boldness to play the part that you have sent us to do. Help us to be all in where we are. Help us live lives that scream and shout and put on display the transforming power of Jesus' love. It's in his name we pray. Amen.